for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, April 19th, 2003. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Noe of Salina, Kansas is the teacher of the afternoon.
Earlier this afternoon, this morning, we were talking about walking in freedom. And we said the walk in freedom that you need to cultivate a close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And you must realize that your relationship with them is manifested by through the Holy Spirit. That they send the Holy Spirit to you and they communicate to you through the Holy Spirit. And that you're given certain, the Holy Spirit is sent to guide you, to empower you, and to comfort you. And he, as a matter of fact, he's called a comforter, and he's also sent to convict you of sin. That you, need to cultivate a close relationship with him. That means that you don't grieve him, insult him, or quench him. And if you, quenching or insulting the Holy Spirit can bring on a wilderness experience. And if you will look at Isaiah 63, verse 10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy and fought against them. Now you need to go back and read chapter 63, 64, and 65 to get the context of that statement. Makes interesting reading and studying. But when you rebel against God, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. That means, what does it mean to rebel against God? Well, an iniquity is rebellion and all its evil consequences. That means that you're doing something that's sinful, and God convicts you in your conscience. And you say, Lord, I won't do it anyway because I like it. It feels good. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do that anyway. Now, that's an iniquity. That's just flat-out rebellion, and that grieves God. And if you continue, God is amazingly long-suffering. And if you continue in rebellion, then he will, it says he will turn against you and fight against you as an enemy. So bring on a wilderness experience, though, in which God will withdraw from you. Now, there's another kind of wilderness experience. And someone asked me about it earlier today. And that's when suddenly you don't feel God's presence anymore. It's not because you've been sinful. Not because you're in rebellion. I mean, you're trying to follow God. But suddenly you don't have that feeling that he's with you. That wonderful feeling that you had when you first got saved. And you were first walking with him. And then he would withdraw and you would, what have I done? And then you'd read the Bible, you'd pray, and it'd come back. And then next time it'd be a little longer. And the next time. And then you have an experience in which you just, he's there, but you can't feel him. And that's, and you walk, and you keep walking, you keep praying, you keep, every morning you get up, you read your Bible, you pray, you fast, you have your routine fasting, and your quiet time, but you just don't hear from God. And you walk it out, and maybe 3 months later, suddenly he's back. But while you've been walking it out, you're walking it out by faith. And your faith grows. And so he gives you wilderness experience sometimes to make your faith grow. So you can walk by faith and not by fear. First time that I've had a wilderness experience that, to understand it, God told me he wasn't going to talk to me for a year. I whined the first 6 months. Didn't help any. But after I got over the whining phase, I just set my eyes on Jerusalem, like Jesus. I just set my eyes like Flint on Jerusalem, and I walked it out a year to the day. I learned a lot during that year. The thing I really learned was not to whine. The whine doesn't do any good. When God said this is the way it's going to be, don't whine. You say, yes, sir. And you move on because you're a soldier in the army. And don't ask God why. You know, God doesn't owe you an explanation as to why. God's God. He boss. You know, everybody wants a Savior. Everybody wants to be saved. But not many people want a Lord. Lord means boss. What it means? It means boss. God says, I want to be boss. I am boss. Not I want to be boss. I am boss. And you say, yes, sir. You can say, no, sir, you ain't, and you in rebellion. Okay. So you don't want to grieve the Spirit. Now, you need to maintain short accounts with God. I told you this morning that somebody made sure that when that maintained short accounts, when the bill came, he paid it that day. He doesn't wait till the 10th of the next morning to mail a check. 10th of the next month to mail a check. He mails it that day, he gets it. He's keeping short accounts, he's keeping his bills up to date, he's keeping paid. And you need to keep short accounts with God. Let's do what Paul said. Let's look at Acts 21:3. Paul was arrested and he was brought before the Sanhedrin. 23:1. Acts 23:1. Well, praise God. Acts 23:1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him, strike him on the mouth. And Paul said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Now, he's quoting Exodus 22:28. Let's look at what that says. Thank you, Jesus. More nitrogen in the soil. It says, you shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. So he says evil speaking means to curse someone. So when in New Testament you see evil speaking, the Holy Ghost said that means to curse them. It says, you shall not curse the leader of the people. Now you'll notice what happened there. Paul was unjustly, and he reviled the man for it. But then he found out that that man was the high priest, and it said, you shall not curse the leader of the people. And what did Paul do? He immediately repented and said, I didn't know, brother, that that was the high priest, because that's a sin. It is written, you shall not speak evil the leader of your people. Okay. And so that Paul kept short accounts. Let's look at Acts 24:15-16. Now Paul, is giving his testimony to Felix. Starting with 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense to God and men. And Paul enlarges it. He not only clears his conscience when he sins against God, he clears his conscience immediately when he has offended someone else, some man, immediately. And you can compare this with these Ecclesiastes 10-20, which says, don't curse the king in your thoughts. We won't go there. But I just bring that to mind so you can compare it and read about it, realizing that God knows your thoughts. And when you think evil of President Clinton, you're offending God. You raised him up. I had to repent every day. I said, oh, God, help me. Bring that man to salvation, Lord. Oh, God, help me. And I did my dead level best not to think evil of him, much less say it. But I found myself sometimes coming out of my mouth. And I just get down and say, God, help me. 10:20. Says, don't curse the king in your thought. Don't curse the rich in your bedroom. For the bird of the air will carry your voice, and the bird in flight will tell the matter. You know, my mother had little birdies all over town. She said, little birdie told me. Really? Yes, Mother, you got something you want to tell me? Oh. And you'd think of, whoa, and you'd say, well, that's very interesting, but that's not what I had in mind. And then you'd say, no, ma'am, I don't know anything else. No. Sometimes I think she's on fishing expeditions, you know. But she had little birdies all over town. I didn't know it was in the Bible. The little birdie, of course, is a flying thing. In Ezekiel 13, it speaks of the witches catching you, stealing your soul, like catching a flying thing. Or was a demon? It's a familiar spirit that's assigned to you. Familiar spirit stands around you and hears what you got to say and sees what you got to do, and he reports it to the other familiar spirit, the bird of the air, and it goes up and tells the matter up in the second heaven and records it, and the devil knows what you've done. Knows ever slim. Knows when he's got legal rights to harass you in some area because of some unconfessed sin. And that sin stays recorded up there until you loose yourself from it. That's what it means. Whenever we bind on this earth, shall be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on this earth, shall be loosed in the heaven. And so when you're confessing your sin, you bind that thing up and you loose yourself from it in the name of Jesus. That's what it means. And you loose yourself from the devil's legal right to harass you. Now some folks say that's being legalistic. That's the way God showed it to me. I remember I preached that and it's, oh, I was in this church. Yeah, we got time for one story. I was in this church, the old Pentecostal church, and I promised the pastor that I'd come and preach there. And so I left Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and I drove 1,000 miles to get there, not quite, about 800. I left Hattiesburg, Mississippi about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I drove and got there about 6 o'clock at night. And I was dog dead tired when I got there. He said, you're preaching tonight. I said, okay, because I had to be back in Salina, Kansas in a couple of days. And I said, okay. So I was sitting in the first pew there, and a man that I respect as an apostle of God got up, and during the middle of the praise service, during the break in the praise service, he came and he testified, and he gave a prophecy, not a testimony, he prophesied. That, and he said, in essence, if there be any sick or oppressed among you, come forth, and the elders will anoint you with oil, and I will heal you. I said, oh. And they got ready to start the prayer service again. And so I sort of sashayed over the preacher, you know. And I said, do you think that was a true? I said, well, wait now. I told the praiser, just wait a minute. And I said, you think that was a true manifestation of the gift of Christ? Oh, yeah. Why don't you do what it said? What's that? Call the sick up, man, and let's anoint them, and God's going to heal them. Why don't you tell them that, Doc? The pastor. These people don't know me. They've never seen me before. So, Doc Nova says that if we stop prayer service right now, and anybody is sick or oppressed, you come up here, he's going to anoint you with all, God's going to heal you. And he retreated to the preacher's chairs, which were about 50 feet back. I mean, I could hardly see him back there, it seemed like. And I was standing out there on the platform all by myself. And this was the longest church, long thin church, man. I tell you, that looked like that back door was a half mile away. And all these folks are staring at me, and I was looking at them. They sat there and I look at them, they look at me. I look at them, they look at me, nobody's nothing. What seemed like forever, I'm sure it wasn't over 3 or 4 minutes, but it seemed like a long time. Then I heard a rustling in the back of the church. And here down the hall comes some lady that must have weighed 250 pounds on crutches. And she had somebody helping her on either side. And I said, Lord, you got to have a sense of humor in this. And she came all very slow. She's moving real slow now. And she got all the way up to the front. Nobody else was moving. And I looked at her, and I took the oil, and I anointed her. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And man, she started dancing and leaping. I mean, honey, I mean, that poor lady that took 15 minutes, it seemed like, to get up there. She was a dancing and leaping and hollering around, you know. And it sort of stirred up the other folks. And we was anointing folks with oil, and they were just falling over, and demons, man. I didn't say anything to anybody. I just said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, be healed. We had the same thing happen here at camp meeting once. But at that time, Brother Trench just told us that said, believers will lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. And we just laid hands on them. And me and Sister Coffee and all folks were just dropping all over the place. And but these people were manifesting demons and so forth. And you know, that church was about half full when we started. And 2.5 hours later, I looked out and there wasn't a vacant seat. I think they got on a cell phone and called people. Hallelujah. But you know, it's surprising what will happen when you're obedient to God and believe His prophets. I don't know the reason I'm telling this story. Other than I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel any anointing. I ain't never felt so absolutely naked in all my life. But hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. And so, anyway, let's go back to the lesson. I don't know why I brought that up. There must be a reason. There must be some reason for somebody to hear this. Paul states that he tries to have a conscience without offense between men and God. And we should live with men, with peace at men if all possible. Romans 12:18 says, if at all possible. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Praise God. Now, you should always forgive, never retain anger or desire for revenge, regardless of fault. If you're unjustly accused, you should settle the matter. Sometimes, you know, you just settle the matter. If the story told, Robert E. Lee was in charge of the West Point. He was the commandant of West Point. And two of his officers had got into a bitter battle. And he called before them. And he said, you people need to forgive. And he finally said, the first man to forgive will be considered to have the least fault in this matter. And you need to forgive, regardless of fault. Look at, look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, clamor, anger, and evil speaking or cursing be put away from you with all ill will. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I read you Romans 12:19. You know what unforgiveness is? Unforgiveness is the desire for revenge. You want to see somebody paid back for what they did. That's all. That's all. If you look at unforgiveness, look it up in the dictionary, it is a desire for revenge to see somebody get what's coming to them. And God says, that's my job to judge. It is vengeance is mine. I'm the one that's supposed to judge and decide what they get, not you. Not your job to judge, it's mine. It's your job to forgive, to let vengeance go, to cancel the debt. Let it go. Because you owed me so much. You've offended me in so many ways with your sin. But through my Son, Christ Jesus, I have forgiven you and wiped out all of your sin that you could have never paid me back for. You owed me so much. Consequently, I want you to forgive your brother over here, regardless of fault. Look at Matthew 5. Now, this is a little different interpretation of this verse, but this is the way God showed it to me. Look at Matthew 5:20. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said, to those of old, you shall not murder. Whosoever murders shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and the majority transcripts do not have that phrase, without a cause, who's angry with his brother. First John says anybody who's angry with his brother is guilty of murder, okay, shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of cell fire. Therefore, because of this, if you bring your gift to the altar, and remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother and come off with your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way, lest your adversary deliver to you to the judge and say you're unforgiving, and the judge hand you over the officer and you'll be thrown into prison. Most assuredly I say that you shall by no means get out of there until you pay the last penny. The unforgiving servant was thrown in jail, turned over to the torturers. And so, says you should forgive regardless of fault. Now look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. But a brother goes to law against a brother, and that before an unbeliever. Paul went back to Corinth, he found that the believers were suing each other in a civil court before an unchristian judge. He said, now therefore, if you already utter failure, for you go the law against one another, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you rather not let yourselves be defrauded? No, you yourselves do wrong and defraud. You do these things to your brother. He says, forgive. Look at 1 Peter 2:19. That's 1:2. Okay. Now this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. I mean, if you've been unjustly accused, and you suffer for it, and you endure it, that's commendable before God. But what credit is it if you're beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He didn't say, yeah, I'm going to get you boys for this. You wait till you come before me on judgment day. He didn't say that. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously, the Father. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You notice that Peter puts it, Isaiah puts it in the present, Peter puts it in the past. You were healed. Your healing is an accomplished fact. Okay. Now remember that retained anger is unresolved unforgiveness. and it separates you from God. Now, we went over Matthew 18:34-35. That's the parable of the unforgiving servant. And what does that say? We'll read it again. And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers, tormentors, or the jail, depending on your translation, until he should pay all that was due him. And so much of you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You can look that up in Mark 11:25, Luke 6:38, Colossians 3:13, Ephesians 4:32, Matthew 6:14-15. They all say the same thing. Forgive. If you retain unforgiveness, have people say to me, you tell me that forgiveness is an act of my will. And I've said, I forgive him. But every time I see him, I get angry. And something, it produces a physical reaction in my body, and I get angry, and my stomach burns, and my blood pressure goes up, and I know there's something there. But yet, I've done what you told me to. I've said, I forgive him. Well, you need to look at what God says here. Some of the other things he says to you. He says, how do you forgive from the heart? There's only one way. Decide that you will give up all right to revenge and repayment as an act of your will. Then pray earnestly that the Father will bless them. Continue to pray for your enemies until God touches your heart and the anger and desire for revenge is gone. That may take a while. It did for me. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43-48. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now let's hold your finger there and look over in Luke 6. You get confirming verses. Look at Luke 6:27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer him the other. For him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Love your enemies. Then I'll tell you, if you pray for your enemies earnestly, and pray that they come to salvation, pray they get free of bondage, pray that God will bless them. Now remember this. In Psalm 35, I told you before to be careful what you pray for. You might get it. In Psalm 35, verse 13, starting with verse 12, David said, they reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. I don't know of anything that carries as many curses in the Bible as rewarding evil for good. Somebody's trying to do good to you, and you turn around and you do evil as a repayment. That just brings, it says, to him who rewards evil for good, evil will not leave his house. That means his family. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own bosom. So when you're praying for these people, be careful what you pray for, because it might come back into your heart. So don't pray anything for them you don't want for yourself. It's a good rule anytime you're praying for someone. You don't want it to come back on you, then don't pray. Okay. And we've talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30-31, we see things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Where it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. To be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, God and Jesus forgive you. Those things grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:32, we see 4:32 tells you how to conduct yourself. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God forgave you. 5:1-20. Therefore, walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, is fitting for the saints. I like the New International rendition of that. It says that there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality among God's people. Somebody once asked me about a questionable situation, and I said the nicest thing I can say about that is he don't look good. All of the comments go down from there. What other people might say. And he just don't look good. So, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but you should be giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, a wrath of God becomes upon some of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done in secret. And we come on down to verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to God, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The next verse says, wives, submit to your own husbands as in the Lord. But you notice up above there, it says, submit one to another. Now, the wife is one and the husband's the other. And you're either one or the other. So you submit to each other in the Lord. But then, husbands, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Does that mean that the wife's supposed to submit to something ungodly? No. No. A husband's supposed to love his wife enough to die for her, as Jesus died for the church. That's what I tell husbands when they bring this up. I said, you're supposed to love that woman enough to die for her. Why don't you start doing that and quit trying to boss her around and be an example for her? Well, let's go on. Praise your Lord Jesus. You can compare that with Colossians 14-16. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That says something that's very important. In everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, it doesn't say very many places in the Bible that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And the other one says, avoid fornication, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God. Well, what does Colossians 3:14-16 say then? Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Now, what happens when you're not thankful? Let's look at Romans 1:21. Looking at verse 20, Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power, the Godhead, so they are without excuse. The thing is that you can look around you and you can say, yes, God made this. If you want to believe otherwise, you're without excuse before God. Only a fool would say this is an accident. Only a fool would say to you that you were created by chance, by an accident. That's right. That you were, I mean, statistically, it is impossible. And the number is so long, it is statistically impossible that you could be created by chance. But you have people who wish to believe that. And they're proud scorners that will not hear. Look at verse 22, 21. And because, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. See the downward possession there? First they got an image of a corruptible man, then of birds, then four-footed beasts, and finally insects. And if you look at the idolatry of Egypt, how it came down first, there was a man, and there was a half man with a wolf head on it, and then there was a four-footed beast like a bull, and then there were the scarabs, the insects. Now, and it says that would happen because they were not thankful. So I say this to you people, practice thanking God. Look for something to thank God for in everything. In everything that happens to you. I remember the girl said, we went out from the Bible study, and she says, oh, thank you, Lord, for the bird lime on my windshield. I didn't answer that one. And then she looked to see what I was going to say. And I said, praise God, got my car and left. Okay. Praise your Lord God. In Thessalonians 5, 12 to 20, we find instructions that we'd esteem those over us in the Lord. We're to comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient in all, render no one evil for evil, but pursue what is good for yourself and others, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all things, and don't despise prophecy, hold to what is good, abstain from evil. Do those things you won't quench the Holy Spirit, all right? And we've read most of these verses. Thessalonians 5, 12 to 22. Esteem those over you in the Lord. Let's look that one up. How many people want to do that? They want to find fault with their preacher. Find fault with the man of God. Well, if God has placed you in that church, you don't find fault with him. We urge you, therefore, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be in peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort those who are faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Okay? And you comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient, render one evil for evil. That's Romans 12:17. Pursue what is good for yourself and others. Rejoice always. That's Philippians 4:4-10. Pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18. And give thanks for all things. Ephesians 5:4 and Colossians 2:4. Ephesians 5:20. Don't despise prophecies. Hold to what is good. Abstain from evil. If you do those things, you won't quench the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 10:26-29, we've read that a little earlier. Let's look at it again. I think I read it this morning and told you a story about it. It says, if we sin willfully after we've received knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy to trample the Son of God underfoot, count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 4. You all know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain brought a sacrifice of the first of the flocks, the fat, the blood and the fat thereof. And God respected his offering. I personally believe the scripture doesn't say that fire fell from heaven was the way God, he knew that he respected it. Cain was stubborn, rebellious, and he brought the vegetables that he'd earned. He did not bring blood as he had been instructed. And God did not respect it. Fire did not fall to consume it. And he got angry. That's the way I read it. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you do right, do what I tell you to, you will be accepted. If you don't do well, sin lies at the door, or crouches at the door, and its desire is for you, and you should rule over it. You see, God has given Cain instruction. And there's no inference in Scripture that he answered God. What God received from him was stubborn, willful disobedience. He said, I told you what to do. Do it. And Cain swelled up in stubborn pride. Went out and murdered his brother. He would not hear God. He just, his stubborn pride said, I ain't going to do it. And he had a dozen reasons, I'm sure, as to why that he was justified in doing that. And he went out and murdered his brother. Now, God convicted him, but he wouldn't hear it. Now, I told you before that that word sin there is a demon, means a demon, and he's crouching to jump on him. Apparently, it did. And you all know about Cain and the ungodly line. And so we must maintain a clear conscience before God and men. Reject the clear conscience, we will shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1:19. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1:19. It says, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.